We're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence that Dr. Luke did, and for each one of our lives to try to figure out the Jesus life story and how does it fit with our life story? How do we make them one? So today is the first Sunday in August, August 5th of 2018. Coming of the Kingdom is the title of my message, and I took it from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. So today one of the Pharisees will ask Jesus when God's kingdom will come. He couldn't see that it was standing right in front of him. Jesus standing there and this Pharisee saying, when is the kingdom going to come? Duh. It's right here. It's right in front of you. Now, I wonder if we were there, would we have seen it? I mean, kind of be honest with yourself. If you had been there in the crowd and they asked, when's the kingdom going to come? You say, well, there it is right there. That's him. He's the one. Could we see and understand it today? I mean, we've got all this written down for us. We've got all the historical records. Do we see it? The Pharisees thought God's kingdom would be one that would have a physical place. They were thinking it'd have borders on it and a government. It'd be like King David's day. We're going to kick the Romans out. We're going to be rich and famous and have fun and rule it all again. That's what the kingdom's going to be like when the Messiah comes. Is that how we see or look for God's kingdom too? Do we look for it like that? The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom. It doesn't have geographical borders. It doesn't have walls and a roof, a floor and a foundation. That's not the kingdom. How do we see the kingdom of God? How do you see it? Do we see it as a building where believers and seekers have met for 126 years, like here? This is it. This is where the kingdom is. It's here. Or is it like Adeline Christian Camp? That's where the kingdom of God is. It's up there. Right? There's good things that happen in this place and that place. Is that how you see the kingdom? You got to be in this box. You got to be on that dirt. Here's what the Bible says. Chose the NIV Reader's Version this morning of Luke 17, 20 through 37. Once the Pharisees asked Jesus when God's kingdom would come, he replied, the coming of God's kingdom is not something you can just see by watching for it carefully. People will not say, here it is, or there it is. God's kingdom is among you. Then Jesus spoke to his disciples. So the first half of that was a dialogue with the Pharisees, right? The good church-going people of that day. Now he's talking to the guys closest to him, the ones he's discipling, and this is what he said to them. The time is coming, he said, when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. People will tell you, there he is. Oh, he's over here. Here he is. Don't go running off after them. When the Son of Man comes, it will be like lightning, flashing lights from up in the sky, from one end to the other. But first, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He will not be accepted by the people of today. Remember how it was in the days of Noah? It will be the same when the Son of Man comes. People were eating and drinking and getting married, and they were giving their daughters to be married. They did all of those things right up to the day when Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same way with Lot. People were eating and they were drinking and they were buying and they were selling and they were planting and they were building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire, sulfur rained down from heaven and all the people were destroyed. It'll be just like that on the day the Son of Man is shown to the world. Suppose someone is on the roof of the house on that day, and suppose his goods are inside the house. He shouldn't go down to get them. No one in the field should go back after anything either. Remember Lot's wife? Anyone who tries to keep his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life will keep it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One person will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, the other left. Now, why is there no verse 36 in the NIV Reader's Version? There's one in the King James Version that says, two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Verse 37, where, Lord? The disciples said. He replied, the vultures will gather where there's a dead body. That one threw me for a loop. The coming of the kingdom. Number one, when will God's kingdom come? Number two, what will Jesus' second coming be like? So, I define those as the two main points that were in the. Now, but what else is he saying to us here? Jesus will give a hint about how much he must suffer things, but he won't be accepted by the people of his day, kind of like now. Is there anything else that he showed us in there? Did Jesus hint about the rapture of the believers in there? Did you read any lifestyle warnings for you, for us? What did you find? What do you think about the where answer? Where, Lord? The disciples asked. He replied, the vultures will gather where the dead body is. What's up with that? That went through me for a loop. What do you think? What do you think that means? Where will it be? Well, it'll be where the vultures were. I had written that and I was eating that morning out in my patio and I was watching the turkey vultures fly over and I thought, you know, from 1,000 yards, they look okay. But up close, they're creepy. Why did he use that? For most of the week, honestly, I didn't know what to do with that. To be honest, is Jesus saying to them and us that we're to gather around his dead body? Is that what you're thinking? Honestly, it's the best I can get out of the vultures thing. Maybe we're like vultures that we're supposed to gather around the cross of his dead body. Eat his flesh. Drink his blood. Like we just did in communion. Catholic brothers and sisters believe it really does turn into his body and his blood when the Catholic Church embraces it, blesses it. I teach you to do it to remember, but he said, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you don't have any part with me. Is that the vulture deal? I don't know. Jesus said a lot more to his disciples, and we would do well to look into that, try to understand what he said to them and to us. So, once the Pharisees asked him when the kingdom of God would come, so the coming of the kingdom, number one, when will the kingdom come? Does the Bible tell us the answer to that someplace else? I think so. I think if you look at the feasts of the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. We did Passover just now. The next feast is Judgment Day. And then the next feast is Tabernacles. I think Judgment Day is the day he'll come. And I think Tabernacles is 1,000 years that we get to live with him before the new heaven and the new earth come. I think it says that. Now, am I right? I don't know. I spent a lot of money to go to Jerusalem and be there on the day of judgment. Stood on the Mount of Olives where I think he'll come back to and waited and waited. And then I heard gunshots down in the temple. Three single shots. I thought, oh, that's not good when they're shooting guns in the temple. Jesus didn't show up, but the snipers did. When the Palestinians came to cause trouble, they died. Now, he may not come on Judgment Day. He says no one's really going to know. And in the scripture, he says it may be at night, maybe in the morning. You may be doing this, you may be doing that. I think he's going to come on Judgment Day. We get to heaven, you can say, Wilmer, you were way off on that, or man, you were spot on. Now, verse 20, he replied, the coming of God's kingdom is not something you can see just by watching for it carefully. A, on your outline, God's kingdom is not something you can see. I gave you two three-letter words, not and see. The kingdom of God is not something you can see. That's what our Lord said. Then, what is it? How can you find it if one can't see it by watching? I mean, if you're looking hard for it, if you're watching carefully and you can't see it, how do you find it? Is it impossible? Is it doable? Then how does one find it if you can't see it? I misplace things and look around, and sometimes when I go get one of those atomic beam flashlights out, get that sucker out, shine, there it is. Got to put some light on it, but find it. But you can't see it. So how do you find it? How do you get there? People will not say, here it is, or there it is. The kingdom of God is among you. Huh. What's King James say there? The same thing? Luke 17:21. Neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Oh. B, the kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not physical. The kingdom of God is not a physical thing, a physical place. It's spiritual. God is spirit. Spirits are invisible. You can't see them most of the time. So how would one see it if it's invisible and you can't see it? In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, this is my life verse, basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is. By taking a long, thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see with their eyes, such as you can't see. His eternal power, for instance, the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. So one would look at what God created more and harder than what we made or I made. See, there's the challenge. Most of us get distracted by the stuff people make, or I make. And if you really think about it, we think more about the physical, tangible, marketable things that man makes than we do about what God makes. Right? Don't you? I mean, if you're really honest, how much time do you spend out in the open, in the presence of a living God, and look at what he has created and look for him? I bet you spend more time looking at a flat screen of some type, at something that's a whole bunch of ones and zeros, or in front of a big screen TV, trying to figure out, how am I going to get the money to buy one of those? You know? Dan and I watched a soap opera the other day, The Young and Restless. And I thought, Some of them ain't as young as when Jules and I used to watch that when we were in the Army. But they're still as restless. Rich, beautiful, and thinking, We happen to be in the west end of Rockford in a really rough area where people were actually taking baths in the bathroom. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, the young and the restless and where we are, right? So I think we tend to look more at the stuff we make. Honestly, I look more at what needs to be done around my house than I do at what God's doing in the clouds. You? Now, see on your outline, the kingdom of God is among you and within you. Man, I'm really making you write four blanks on one point. Good grief. Among you and within you. See, the NIV Reader's Translation translates it among you, which is true. But the King James translates it within you. It is among you when the Holy Spirit motivates you to come to Christ in a saving experience, and then it becomes within you. So it's both, among you and within you. So if God's here, then where is he in your life with you? Is God near you? We invited the Holy Spirit to come here today, and he says, if you ask me to come in, I'll come. Two or three of you are gathered. I'm there, man. Is he in you? How would one get God from near to in? How would you do that? I mean, how does that actually work? Jesus died on a cross. We celebrated that in communion. Cool. So how do you do that? By believing in what one could not see? Is that how you do it? You believe in something you can't see? I mean, it's not reading John 3:16 and then following what it says in the book. That ain't it, because it's not physical. It's by blind faith. Total blind faith. You can't see it, just as if you were blind, but you believe it. When I was a young believer in the 80s, Keith Green was my hero on contemporary Christian music. And to take a little rabbit trail, contemporary Christian music in those days was a lot different than the hip-hoppy seven words that you repeat over and over and over and over and over and over and over for 90 seconds or whatever the songs are. It seems like an eternity when I've got the garage radio on and they just say the same seven words over and over in a hip-hoppy, jumpy. I'm thinking, what jibber jabber is that? Keith Green used to sing real life songs to me. And at the end of one of his concerts, he presented the gospel and he said, I can't show it to you. I can't prove to you it's real. But he came to live in my heart. Not the same guy I used to be. If you listen to his music before he was born again and his music after, that's pretty clear. That's the way it is. I can't explain to you how it works. But he lives in my heart. Does he live in yours? Or is he crowded out by all of the other stuff that you spend time focused on? The things you got to get done. The things you didn't get done. I was confessing to Brother Don this morning, oftentimes it's a thing, what did I screw up that's messed up? You know? What is it in your life that distracts you? Now, the kingdom of God starts with the work of the Holy Spirit. No one comes to be born again, to have God into their lives, unless the Holy Spirit comes and woos them and draws them and invites them. It starts in one's heart. And that's not the big scar on my chest where they took the rib resector and popped my chest open and took my heart out and stopped it and took veins out of my arms and rewired the back of it because when I was born, I never had the right blood flow to the back of my heart. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that thing that they put back in and jump-started, and I was really glad it started again. Blew my lung back up and put those hog rings to hold me back together. That's not the heart I'm talking about. It's an invisible entity in you. You could describe it as your spirit. It's closely related to your soul. But it's not something, no matter how many cadavers the Nazis cut up trying to figure out how they worked, they ever found that part of a human, because it's invisible and it's eternal. It's your spirit and your soul come to be united with God's spirit, just like a man and a woman come together, and then all of a sudden there's a new baby within. You're born again. There's a new life started in you. And it's supposed to work its way out. Now, then it wants to spread into one's relationships. It doesn't want to just stay within you. It wants to come out of you and spread through your relationships. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is the way we can find God's kingdom. See, you can find it by looking at the invisible qualities of God who created his creation. The Apostle Paul tried to explain this to a little church in Corinth, not much bigger than ours, in 1 Corinthians 2:8-15. None of the rulers of this world understood God's wisdom. If they had, they wouldn't have nailed the Lord of glory to the cross. It says in Isaiah 64:4, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has known what God has prepared for those who love him. There's the key. You want to see God's kingdom? Love that God. But God has shown it to us through his Spirit. The Spirit understands everything, all things. He understands even the deep things of God. Who can know the thoughts of another person? How can I know what you're thinking? Only the person's own spirit can know them. In the same way, only the Spirit of God knows God's thoughts. We have not received the spirit of the world. We left that one behind. We have received the Spirit who is from God. The Spirit helps us understand what God has freely given us. That is what we speak about. We don't use words taught to us by people. We use words taught to us by the Holy Spirit. We use the words of the Spirit to teach the truths of the Spirit. Some people don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Things like that are foolishness to them. They can't understand them. In fact, such things cannot be understood without the help of the Spirit. Everyone who has the Spirit can judge all things. Then one's personal relationship, our personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, is the way we find God's kingdom. That's how you see it. I'm quite confident that you can't see the invisible qualities of God when you look at creation unless you got the Holy Spirit helping you. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense to you. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you and you're in creation, you're out there in the woods or out there in the yard and you're looking at all of the things that he made, you'll see him. When you see the butterfly fly by, you'll say, oh yeah, that guy used to be a worm. Man, I used to be a worm. Now I can fly. I used to be a rascal, renegade. Now I'm righteous. He changed me into a butterfly. I used to have to crawl around and consume, eat stupid leaves. Now I can fly around. All I do is eat the sweet nectar out of flowers. Man, this is much better, sir. What do you see? Dan and I were on a road trip, and we made the comment that, you know, when dry and there's not much rain and the weather's nasty, you know what grows really good? The grass in the yard or the crops or the weeds? It's the weeds. When things are lousy, the weeds grow better. When things are good, the good stuff grows better. And you know what? That's not really so different than our lives. When things are really crappy in your life, you know, you really don't look at the good stuff. You're focused on what's not right. But when things are going swell, it's easy to dance and sing and praise then, right? Now, is it true today that one must not look to institutions or programs for evidence of God's kingdom? Is that the truth? We need to look for what God is doing in people's hearts. Why do I ask you to testify every week? Because that's where we see God's kingdom. When we see God at work in each other's lives, that's what's encouraging. That's how you see the testimony. That's how you see the kingdom. It's what God's doing in people's lives. That's the kingdom. Not the programs, not the preacher boy's PowerPoint. It's what God's doing in your heart. My second point is, what will Jesus' second coming be like? Is Jesus really coming back? You better start there. Do you really believe he's coming back? He said, I'm coming back soon, 2018 years ago. Soon in his world, soon in my world. Right? Do you really believe he's going to come back someday? People will tell you, here he is. Here he is. Don't go running after him. A on your outline, don't. Don't go running around looking for my coming. See, I went on a pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem. And I got there and I realized, no closer to God in Jerusalem, the center of all the world, than I am in my backyard. In fact, I might be closer to him in my backyard or in my son's woods than I am here in the middle of Jerusalem. Made the pilgrimage all the way there like Europeans have for years. They even went in crusades to conquer it so they could own it, so that they could more freely go there. Don't go running around looking for it. Stop. Be still. It's there. He's there. Be still. Shut off all the noises that the world throws around. Then what is one to do? Do you believe many will claim to be the one who can save us and fix us? Do you believe they'll be there? Will they ask us to trust in their institutions, programs, for evidence of God's kingdom? Just look what I'm doing here in my church. And all of these people are coming. See, there's the kingdom of God. I've got all these young people coming to my Bible Institute. There's the kingdom of God. Just look at what we're doing. Right? Is that it? Yes? No? Is that it? People will believe them. Some will have their claims will be subtle. Come to me. Come to my church. Take this training program. Then you'll find the kingdom of God. It's at my church. It's with me. Listen to me and my messages. Come and take my training program. But wait, if you sign up right now for no extra charge, you can get, right? It's really what it is, just hawking people. Some will go over the top, starting with their own religion and writing their own additions to the Bible. Can you think of any? Can you think of a lot of them? I got to go to the Mississippi Valley Fair this year. Always wanted to go to a big fair, and I thought that would be one. I was wrong. Got to go to a state fair, I guess. But I went through the exhibition hall, and I looked at all the people who were selling. And you know, there was only two churches in that great big thing. I mean, you could buy a waterbed, and you could buy a hot tub, and you could buy cookware, and you could buy a lot of stuff for as low as $49 a month. There was only two churches. You know who they were? Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons. Those guys had booze. Do they believe in the Bible like we do? Or have they added on to the end of it and adjusted things to suit? And I could go on. It's not just those two. There's lots of them. People go to them. People were talking to them at both of those booths. Actually, the Mormons were doing better than the hot tub people as far as people standing around talking. Now, have you read lately the next book of the Bible we're going to go through line by line, word by word, the book of Revelation? When we get to the end of Luke, we're going to start at Revelations 1, walk through it. I've always been afraid to do that, but too late. Said I'm going to do it, so now we're going to do it. Have you read that lately? Did God give John a warning for us? Did he actually tell Brother John? Did the Spirit show John the truth about what's about to happen in the world before Jesus returns? When you read that book, did God say this is what it's going to look like? When the Son of Man comes, Luke says, it'll be like lightning that flashes in the sky from one end to the other. Now tell me, how cool would that be? I love the lightning storms around here. I'll actually go and stand outside. They tell you don't stand outside, but what's the odds? I like watching the lightning because you don't know exactly where it's going to come from. But when it comes, man, wow, that was a good one. Then you count one, two, oh my gosh. Then there's another really good one, and you count one. Wow, maybe I better step under something, right? But that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be like lightning that lights up the whole eastern sky. That's what it's going to look like when he comes back. Be on your outline. When Jesus comes, it will be like lightning lighting up the sky from one end to the other. That might be the longest word I have you write all day, lightning. One will not have to go looking for this. You won't have to look for it. It's going to be there, and man, it's going to be amazing. One will either rejoice and be glad, yippee, he finally made it. Yeah, baby. Or one will be overwhelmed with grief, sorrow, remorse, and regret. What will it be like before Jesus returns, you may ask? Remember how it was in the days of Noah? Same when Son of Man comes. They did those things right up to the day Noah entered the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. The flood came and destroyed them all. It's the same way in the days of Lot. People were eating and they were drinking and they were buying and they were selling and they were planting fields and they were building roads and buildings until the day Lot left Sodom with his two daughters and his wife, and sulfur rained down from heaven, and all the people were destroyed. It'll be just like that when it's the day the Son of Man is shown to the world. So did you see two common things in Jesus' illustrations? Did you notice two of them? One, there's a lot of people that are destroyed. I underlined it. Did you get it? And number two, only a few people are saved. So Lot takes off with his two daughters and his wife, and the three of them make it. Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. That's it. Just a few of them make it. What's he saying? everybody in church is going to heaven. Probably not. A few will. Who are the few? The ones who diligently from their heart seek the kingdom. Not just attend church, not just work in the programs, not just do the stuff, but in their heart, they personally seek a relationship with a living God that's spiritual. Jesus said, there are only going to be a few. Most of them aren't going to make it. The population of hell is going to be much larger than the population of the kingdom in heaven. It'll be just like that on the day the Son of Man is shown to the world. Will you be a Noah? Will you be a Lot? Will you bring your family with you? I don't know. Right now I'm afraid my life would be like Lot. Not all of them are going to make it. Are you working towards that? Are you working towards being the one? Are you working towards the one that you're going to bring your family on board with you when you go? See, when Jesus comes, it will be a surprise. Surprise. Didn't expect it, did you? Ha ha, surprise. No one will know the day or the time of Jesus' return. No one knows. I think it'll be on Yom Kippur, on Judgment Day. Seems to line up with what the Bible says. Life will be going on as usual on the day Christ returns. There's no warnings. There's no warning to it. People will going about their everyday task. It'll be just business as usual. Most will be surprised as they were on Noah's day or Lot's day. Some will have their hearts and minds set onto God's will and on his demands for their day that day. So you got to live this in the present. You can't punch your ticket ahead of time. That doesn't work. You got to be carrying your ticket, living your ticket when the train arrives, or you ain't getting on. Now, we do not know the day Jesus is coming. We do know Jesus, what's the word? He is coming. He is going to come, people. My preacher's job is to warn you, he is coming. He's going to show up. Whenever Jesus returns, we must be spiritually and morally ready. Both of them. Spiritually clean, morally clean. Takes it all. Let's live like he's returning tomorrow. Right? Probably not this year. I'll make some New Year's resolutions. I'll get it together next year. I got other things to think about and do. And besides that, look. It's almost football season. Good grief, it's almost the World Series. Gosh, I got more important things to do. I got lunch to make, right? Today. You got to be ready today. I read it like Jesus slips a warning to us. See if you agree. Here's his warning. Remember Lot's wife? Remember her? What did she do wrong? She turns into a pillar of salt. I'm betting she's at the bottom of the Dead Sea. I've floated in the Dead Sea, and it's really salty. And they say, don't get it in your eyes, but I laid down and I was floating. You can't go under. I'm laying there floating. And when I stand up, the water from my forehead runs into my eyes. Oh. I was blind as a bat. I couldn't see anything. Your hands are all salty. You can't get it off. Just hopeless. I don't know whether I'm going into deep water or shallow water. I don't know where the shore is. I'm standing there and a couple ladies come up to me and say, did you put salt in your eyes? Did you get the water in your eyes? Yeah. Didn't they warn us not to do that?
Yeah.
Do you want us to help you to the shower?
Yeah, please.
They have showers there for idiots like me who do foolish things like that. And I wash the salt water out, and I think, man, Sodom and Gomorrah is at the bottom of that. That's why it's so salty. That's why it's dead. See, what'd she do wrong? She just looked back. All she did is look back at what she was leaving behind. That's it. That's all she did wrong. That's all she did. She just looked back at the stuff she was leaving. See, Christians do that all the time. Oh, gosh, I could go do that, but look what I'd have to leave behind. All my stuff and these people and my family. Ah, Lot's wife. Anyone who tries to keep their life will lose it. Anyone who loses their life will keep it. How can one steer clear of this problem? Here are my suggestions. If you think I'm smart enough to come up with these, I'll tell you, I found them near Revelation chapter 12. Number one, people must always be more important than your projects, your products, or your animals. People always have to be number one. And in most people's lives, that's not it. Not it. Two, keep away from pride in your plans or your successes. Be careful. Pride will get you. And you'll be proud of what you accomplished or the plans you have to accomplish this. Number three, remember that God's will and his word must never be compromised. The Bible's right. God's right. His will is right. Always. Four, people must always be considered above making money. See, it's the people that are more important than the projects, the products, or the money. That's not what the world is telling us, and that's not the way most of our days go. Five, but what is right, no, do what is right, no matter what the cost. See, I have a hard time with five. Doing the right way, kind of a bad thing with me. Do what's right, no matter what it costs. Number six, be involved with businesses that provide worthwhile products or services. So, sell organic foods in the market rather than run a tavern, right? Be involved with things that are putting a positive thing into the culture. Make something. D on your outline. Giving your life away is your key to his kingdom. Giving is your first plank. Your life away is the key. That's your key. Nobody else has your key, only you. You give your life away, that's how you find his kingdom. Giving your life for justice, for mercy, and faithfulness. That's what Jesus said. These are the things I want you to focus on. Justice. Mercy, faithfulness. I rediscovered this week that at heart I'm a peacemaker. Now, a lot of the time I carry a loaded weapon to make sure that I can accomplish that, but I really want to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. You know? I want justice, and I want to be faithful. I want faithfulness at my heart. Now, giving. Not getting. Serving. Not being served. That's the keys. That's the keys for your life. Last, how do you read these last three verses? What's Jesus saying? I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. Jules and I have always figured that husband and wife, right? And when she was born again before I was, she slept in fear that God was going to come and the rapture was going to come and she'd leave and I'd still be laying there. You know, one person will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, and one of them will be taken, one of them left. King James tells us two men will be working in the field, one will be taken, the other left. So one of them's a daytime scenario, and there's also a nighttime scenario. So you don't know whether he's coming in the day or the night, right? Could be nighttime, could be daytime, could be either one. And what event is that? Is that what they call the rapture? I think so. I think that's what he's hinting at. Believers will be taken out of the world to get the best seats for the event. You'll get to go. The dead in Christ will rise first, which has got to be really cool. And then believers that are on board at that time, and their hearts and lives are right, they're spiritually right, they're morally right, they're going to be raptured out. And literally, one of a married couple will go and the other one won't. Two of you working on the job site, one of you will go, the other one won't. At that, it's a 50-50 chance, right? And we'll have the best seats to see it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, humbly we bow before you this morning and we diligently seek your kingdom. Not this place, not our camp, not any of the programs, not any, but you personally, a living, organic spirit that is eternal. Can't see you, can't smell you, can't taste you. But blindly in faith, we reach out to you in each one of our lives. Some of us confessing sin. Some of us rejoicing in the work that you're doing in our hearts and lives and in our families. Some of us with regret and remorse. And some of us with joy and hope. But Father, we seek you today and your kingdom. Oh, man. It's going to be so cool, Jesus, when you come back, man. Wow. Wow. God, I hope I'm ready. Sir, I hope I'm walking so close with you that it's just like slipping out of a pair of clothes and into a new suit of white robes. Just like changing clothes, and there we are. God, I hope I'm ready that day. Lord, I hope that the folks I love, people in my church, my family, God, I hope they're ready too. I'm not any good at this, but man, if you could use me to help them get ready, I'd be really, really thankful because I don't want to miss out and I don't want them to miss out. You snooze, you lose. Don't let us be snoozing on the day you come. In the meantime, can we please have our eyes open to see your eternal powers and your divine nature and all the neat stuff that you made that's growing so cool all around us. All the produce that's laying in the narthex that I hope goes away. As we look at all that, and we look at the seeds, and we look at the skins, and we taste the flavors, and God, would we see you in the products that you made in my garden? I can't make that stuff. You're the one who makes it. And all these fields that are full of grain, God, would we see your bounty and your abundant provision? And will we consciously walk through the day that most of them ain't going to make it, sir? If you come back, it's just like no one. It's just like not. Most of them are going to be busy buying, selling, wheeling, dealing, getting married, trying to get hooked up. And God, would you help us take as many with us as we can? Humbly we ask it in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen.